We complete the chapter this evening and the second part of the story of the burial of Christ. We're going to read verses 62 through 66. So next week, we get to the most glorious part and the exciting and happy part in chapter 28. And though this is a dark moment in many ways, still we're going to recognize, as we have through all of Christ's passion, that in fact he's fulfilling Scripture and he's doing exactly what he planned to do to save us and secure us. And so we'll even see that again this evening in his burial. What the chief priests and Pharisees are doing with the Roman guard to try to take control is actually just making it even more secure and obvious of what Christ is doing and what God is doing through him. So we read Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the third day, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, before we continue, I want to say for the children that word sepulchre, maybe not a word you're used to hearing all the time. It's basically, it's the grave, it's the tomb, it's the place where they buried Jesus. When you hear that word sepulchre, you can think of it as the tomb. He's not buried in the dirt. He's buried in kind of what we're familiar with a mausoleum sometimes. He's put into something that's raised above ground. He's in a hole that's been dug into the rock and a stone's put on it, and he's there. He's put in there. That's what you are hearing when you hear the word sepulcher. The way we know when we get a package mailed to us or shipped to us, or if we want to return a package to the store, the way we know that its contents have arrived secure or have remained secure is that they are sealed up in plastic, and that seal has not been broken. I've had a few important documents sent to me by UPS this week, or USPS, one of those, and it said very important information, and there's the seal where, you know, you can tear the tag, and that had not been torn, and then there was plastic clear tape over that. And as I sent the documents back, having been signed, when I went to a postal place, I said, is it all right if we put a piece of plastic tape on top of that just to further secure that it will not be open so that the contents remain secure inside? That's what's happening this evening in verse 66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Sealing the stone. It was a heavy stone that Joseph had already put in front there. Probably most people couldn't themselves, let alone with a few, be able to remove it. It was a heavy stone. But on top of that, they sealed it. William Hendrickson points out that what they did is they put a cord or a rope along the area where the big stone meets the rock tomb. They put a rope around that stone, and then they put wax or some kind of clay on it that would dry hard. And if that rope was pulled, you would see that it was pulled. You would have evidence that somebody had tampered with the place. It was a way of trying to make sure nobody did. And usually there would be Pontius Pilate's signature in it so that it was shown to be an authoritative seal, not to be broken. Leave it alone. If anyone moved the stone, the seal would be broken. They would know. And the goal is to keep it secured so no one would actually mess with it, so no one would try to suggest a resurrection later on. If you can ensure a dead body in the tomb, you can point there and say, he's still there dead. Look at the seal. He's not gone anywhere. But we know what's coming next. He was resurrected. The stone was rolled away. We're going to see a lot of connection with this in the next chapter. The chief priests and the Pharisees' effort to secure Christ's burial only further confirmed his death. To emphasize his resurrection, I give that to you as the main idea of the text. The chief priests and Pharisees' effort to secure Christ's burial only further confirmed his death. To emphasize what comes next, his resurrection. These verses, again, will continue in Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, and verses 11 to 15 in the next chapter, related to the Roman guard, related to the stone, and related to it being moved, and then what are they going to do about it? But here we see they're trying to make sure nothing is done about the dead body of Christ. Here we see highlighted that Jesus really did die. And that's an important doctrine we want to see that God is emphasizing here. Jesus really did die. His burial shows us this. It emphasizes it. Even in verse 63, they recognize while he was yet alive. They're acknowledging that's a past thing. That is no more the case. While he was alive, he said these things. He's dead, but we're concerned about what he said while he was alive. And we don't want anybody thinking he's alive again. So they recognize he's no longer alive. He's dead. The cross killed him. He gave up his life on the cross. His burial confirms his death. And so there's no room for any theories against it to try to disprove the resurrection. Particularly the swoon theory you might be familiar with, especially favored by the Muslim community. They try to say that Jesus didn't really die. He just looked like he was dead on the cross, but then he revived and he recovered and he went his way. They want to deny that he actually died. They also don't like the idea that the idea of God could die. Well, God didn't die, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, did die. So there, God is going out of his way to get rid of the idea of the swoon theory or any theory that would suggest that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he wasn't dead. To get rid of other theories that might try to negate the resurrection as well. For instance, the one the chief priests and Pharisees proposed could happen. Verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They want to be careful. They don't want any pretended resurrection. Now, here's the interesting thing. When Christ was raised from the dead, they got the soldiers to lie and say this is exactly what happened. Chapter 28, verse 13, because he did die, they said, well, tell them that somebody took his body away. So then they want to try to say that once they have an empty tomb and they can't explain it. But right now they're hoping to avoid anything like that being said or anything like that happening so then they can hide the body and try to make it look like Jesus was raised from the dead if he wasn't. God is not allowing any of these things to hold. He's using what they're doing to actually just further enforce that Jesus died and he was most certainly raised from the dead and nobody did it but himself and the angels. Ironically, they understood verse 63 tonight. Do you see the craziness here? They said, sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now, wait a minute. Back in chapter 26, verse 61, what were they saying they wanted to kill him for? He says that he's going to destroy the temple. And they tried to take what he said in John chapter 2 and pretend he wasn't speaking about his own body, but he was speaking about the temple. But here they recognized, they knew he was really speaking about himself because they said he's going to raise himself from the dead. He spoke about that as raising himself as the temple. So now conveniently they do understand what he was saying and they want to keep it from happening. Any possible look of it happening. It's interesting, Charles Spurgeon says, maybe they were afraid it was going to happen. Maybe that's why they wanted to seal it best they could and put a Roman guard around it. Maybe they were afraid it could happen. And then what would that mean for them? Because he sure had already said what he was going to do with them, we know comes through in AD 70. So they work with Pilate to take extra precautions to keep Christ's dead body securely sealed up. Verse 66, after sealing that stone, they have it guarded with Roman soldiers. No one is going to get in and no one is going to get out. It would take a miracle. Exactly. Next chapter. All this effort did was help avoid any false deception by them that Jesus hadn't really risen from the dead, because some might later say he really didn't die. Joseph of Arimathea already made it obvious that he did die. He took his body down, he wrapped it in linen, and with 100 pounds of spices, he rolled a heavy stone in front of the entrance in this rock. God used this to fulfill Isaiah 53 verse 9, but there's other things, there's other measures he's taking to ensure there can be no denying that Jesus is dead in that tomb, and the only time he comes out is when he raises himself from the dead. Think about this. The tomb was carved into the side of a rock. This helped to ensure there's no way out but the entrance, and no way unless the stone is moved. There's no secret passages where he could get out or others could come and steal the body. It is one solid piece of rock with only one hole in it. So God further ensures that there can be no theories against the fact that he was dead and buried. Because it was a new tomb, there couldn't be said, oh, some other body came out of there, but not Jesus. It was a virgin tomb. He was the first body to be laid there and the only one. There couldn't be any decoys. The soldiers would be eyewitnesses, and they are, as we know in the next chapter. Any effort to remove the body and make a fake resurrection photo op would be foiled. In John chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews asked to break the bones of those who were crucified so that they weren't still up on the Sabbath day. Verses 33 to 34 of John chapter 19, they saw that Jesus was actually already dead, and so they just pierced his side and blood and water poured out. In Mark chapter 15, verses 44 to 45, Pilate, before he gives the body over, before he agrees, he first confirms, is Jesus dead? Has he actually been dead for a while? And he confirms, yes, Jesus has been dead for a while. He does this before he hands over the body. So Jesus' bones did not need to be broken. And that is fulfilling important scripture as well before he is laid in the grave. Exodus 12:46, Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, the Passover lamb was not to have his bones broken when he was cooked. Jesus is our Passover. And Psalm 22, verses 14 and 17, and Psalm 34, verse 20, tell us that Christ, our Passover, would not have his bones broken. And so in John 19, verse 36, John says, when they didn't break his bones, though they were thinking they would, that fulfilled these prophecies about Jesus Christ as well. All of this is emphasizing the resurrection by confirming without a doubt that Jesus Christ was most certainly dead. And the burial just goes on to emphasize this. And the securing of this tomb just further emphasizes Jesus definitely died. This is an important doctrine of the gospel. There is no resurrection if there is no real death. And that deathbed can be questioned if there's no confirmed burial like this. You can say God really went out of his way to guarantee he was dead with such a burial, with such a securing, even though it's by his enemies. How often is God using his enemies to do his own plans with Christ? You know, if they didn't, if they just let him die and rot somewhere, where's the proof he really died on the cross? Maybe he did revive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 teaches us the main things of the gospel. Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that's what we've already looked at with the crucifixion. But then he says, and that he was buried according to the scriptures. So the burial is emphasized here as significant and important. Again, as we know in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, we are buried with Christ. This burial is important according to the scriptures. We sang Psalm 16, verse 10 this evening. It speaks about the fact that God would not let his Messiah stay dead, but it recognizes he was dead and he was in the grave, so he shows you the Messiah from raising himself from the burial place of the dead. God wouldn't leave Jesus dead, but he had to first be dead for that to be relevant. Thus, he really was resurrected from the dead. And this is Peter's point in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching Psalm 16 primarily and saying, you all know, you're all witnesses that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's what Psalm 16 prophesied about him. Therefore, Jesus is the Messiah, speaking to a Jewish audience at Pentecost at that time. But for all of that to be relevant, that Jesus rose from the dead, he had to really be dead. And the burial emphasizes this. He has not only went through hell on the cross for us, he conquers death itself by raising himself from the grave. More than 3,000 people believed Peter's message, believed on Jesus Christ that day when he preached Psalm 16 about Christ. And that's exactly what the chief priests and the Pharisees don't want to have happen. Verse 64, we don't want a resurrection story getting out there to the crowd. They're always worried about the crowd. They're always worried about managing the crowd for their own ends. And they were pretty successful at the crucifixion. But they know it's always a thing to be careful about. They don't want to lose their control and power. And they say it could even be worse than before. They were following him all over the place. But if they believe he has actually raised himself from the dead just like he said he would, who knows what's going to happen. But that's exactly what happened when Peter preached, Jesus is raised from the dead. And there can be no explaining it away, even though they will try to. We'll get at their way of trying to explain it away when we get into Matthew 28. Some really lovely questions that you could ask someone denying the resurrection, William Hendrickson will advise us with. He was buried is one of the tenets of the Apostles' Creed, not literally written by the apostles, but it's the most earliest Christian creed. He was buried. It's a pretty brief creed. And he was buried is in the words significant to be able to profess as a believing Christian. He was crucified, died, and buried. It's kind of like the last nail in the coffin, or it's the exclamation point. He did die. He did conquer death, including the grave itself. So that death can have no victory or no sting or hold over us. You can be assured, beloved, by this text that Jesus did die. His burial service by Joseph and his burial security by the chief priests and Pharisees and Roman soldiers more than confirm it. God here confirms it to you in this text. John Calvin says it this way. It is a real death testimony. So you can be without a doubt that Jesus stayed there dead for 3 days, as was prophesied, as he prophesied before he was raised. No matter how many times they try to stop these things from happening, as Christ says they will, they are only further ensuring that they do. Matthew Henry brings out something really lovely for us to consider. In passing, it really warrants its own sermon, I think. Jesus rested in death from his works on the Sabbath day. He did all of his works, especially leading up to the cross. And then, when he was dead on the cross, now he could rest in his grave as in his bed, awaiting the resurrection, just as you as I can as well, in him and in our union with him. Isn't that something, though? Because the reason they want to get the thieves off the cross, the reason they want to get him dealt with, although they're getting into the Sabbath and they don't concern to really break it, ultimately, they don't want any of this on the Sabbath. It's about to be the Sabbath day, and Jesus is dead, and he's buried to rest from his works of saving you and me on the Sabbath day. That's profound. You see, again, it was finished. The burial further emphasizes it is finished. so you can rest in his burial and not worry about the eternal death that he took for you. And you don't need to worry about being buried when you die for a time, because we are all going to be raised from the grave in Jesus Christ. He shows us in himself. He has the power over the grave. When Jesus says to you tonight in the Lord's Supper, "Eat my body, drink my blood," you can be assured that your salvation from death is sealed and secure. And God is testifying to you this even more tonight in this text. And that is the message for you this evening. Your salvation from death is sealed and secure. Let us thank him for that. Let us pray. Almighty God, how glorious it is to hear this message, for how often we are afraid. We lose assurance of our salvation in our feelings and experience. We know because of our horrible sins, it almost seems like it's not enough. But you just continue to hammer the point home in showing us that he was buried according to the scriptures, such as Psalm 22, such as Isaiah 53, such as Psalm 16. You were buried after you were you died according to the scriptures, so that for us, and us in you, we would have the resurrection from the dead. We would have the hope of being raised from the grave. We would have the hope of having a glorified body and serving you forever in the new heavens and the new earth, with no more fear of death and no more tears and no more graveyards to drive by. Oh Lord, these will be glorious days in this eternal day for us. We do acknowledge our thankfulness that you show us that our salvation is sealed and secured, sealed in your blood, secured by your body. Because we know that if this is not true, then we are without hope. For in ourselves, we are surely going to hell. But in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are saved for good. There is no losing our salvation, because it is secured in your blood. It is shown to be secured in the sealing and securing of your tomb, until such time as you decide to raise yourself. And as we will see next week, with an earthquake, and these soldiers will be afraid. And the angel will be there sitting on the door saying, "He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell his disciples." And there'll be no mistaking your power over death and the grave, because you stayed there 3 days to then raise yourself up to show that you are God and God alone, and you are the only Savior, and that those whom you save to the uttermost, and you love forever. Lord, how glorious it is, and let this sacrament indeed encourage and assure us of our salvation, because it has been secured and sealed up in you, even giving us the Holy Spirit as a seal and sign of our inheritance. So let us rejoice before you, Lord, because the greatest problem in life, the greatest concern of the world, is where will we be when we die? And the answer is, we will be raised, and we will never die again. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we praise you and we thank you, and all your people said, Amen.